Good morning and welcome to the Lord's house as we're privileged to offer worship and praise to God this morning. We would like to encourage everyone to please sign the registration pad and to pass that on to your neighbors, if you will. You'll notice that there's a yellow sheet, I believe it is, in your bulletin indicating that the Fall Festival at the Thomas's house has been postponed from this afternoon to two Sundays from now, Sunday, October the 15th at 4 o'clock, as Judy Thomas has come down with the COVID virus. On the 15th, please remember to bring your favorite dish or dessert, side dish or dessert to share with others, and to bring lawn chairs to sit in as we enjoy fellowship with one another and hopefully around the bonfire. What I'm hoping is, if we're not going to have it today, but have it on the 15th, I'm hoping it's going to be cooler, right? 91 degrees the first of September, or October, excuse me, is not where we want to be. So maybe it'll be cooler, but that'll be enjoyable. Again, mindful that Judy is among our people who has the COVID virus. Now, be aware that those COVID boosters and the flu shots certainly are now available. Carrie and I were at the Hy-Vee over on Highway 1, or what they, they're on that northeastern side of Gladstone. We just walked in yesterday and got our shots and got on our way. So I know that all the Hy-Vees have got those boosters as well as the flu shot. Don't even have to go online and fiddle with all that business. So I think that's shot number 6 in this little journey, isn't it? But we certainly hope that's helpful. Chris Martinson is offering personal portrait Christmas ornament cutouts, asking for your donation to the church in lieu of any personal payment. And further information and a picture is in the bulletin there on the announcement page. And also in the bulletin announcement page are messages about the Northland Church United, Women United Forum this Friday, and of course the crop walk coming up on Saturday, the 14th of October. And as always, your genuine support of our church's food pantry is indeed appreciated. And the listing of items for this month is on that announcement page. Please also take note on the flyer, about the flyer and the offering envelope that tells us about the reconciliation offering that we're receiving today. And our thanks once again to Nanette Krause for serving in this morning's service as our accompanist, as Angie and her husband have taken the weekend off to spend some time together out of town. So Nanette, thank you so much once again for being here. And Ryan, I call upon you for our call to worship.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I invite you to stand for the call to worship this morning. We will praise you, Lord, with all our hearts.
We will tell of all the wonderful things you have done.
We will sing with joy because of you.
We will sing praise to
you, Almighty God. We'll now sing hymn number 517, stanzas 1 and 4 of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix us in thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou. Salvation, enter every trembling heart. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till cast our crowns before thee,
lost in wonder, love, and praise.
May we pray. Holy and gracious God, it is always our joy and privilege to assemble in your house of worship each Lord's Day morning to offer praise to your holy name. For as Psalm 115, verse 1 declares, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." For it is in Christ's name that we offer this prayer as we lift up worship to you. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Please take a moment to greet your neighbors. May our children come forward for the children's message, please.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me. Tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Can't decide this morning. Good morning. That wasn't very loud. Let's try that again. Good morning. Thank you. Okay, well, today we're going to talk a little bit about your prayers. So I know you all say prayers at different times, don't you? Like maybe bedtime prayers, or you say grace before you have your meals, or different prayers during the day. But here's the question. When you say your prayers, do you bring God into your prayer? Oh, dude, no injuring yourself. Not allowed. So, do you bring God into your prayers? Huh. What do I mean by that? Let's see what the Bible says about that. Okay? All right. I'm going to read a little thing from the Bible, from James, the book of James. James 4, 13 through 15. It says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year and we'll do business and we'll make money. Now, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Don't know, do we? Nope. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to do it, and wants us to, we will live, and we will do this or that. So what does that mean? It means God is always in control. God has a plan for everybody's life. And it's God's will that is the most important. So when we pray, we actually ask God to help guide us and lead us and be part of our life. So let's practice it right now. Can we practice right now? Can we have our prayer hands? Can we have prayer hands? And we can say, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and these children. We ask that you help guide us, help direct us, help us to listen with ears that hear your will and not our own. We ask that you be with us each and every day as we go through our week. These things, if it be thy will, Lord, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we go to God in prayer, our sympathy is extended to Tom and Judy Taylor and Judy's sister Tina Summers, as Tina's husband Donnie passed into the Lord's presence this past week. He had sustained injuries from a severe auto accident. We just lift up the family in prayer. Regarding the coronavirus, you can see a lot of our folks are missing, not only at the early service, but certainly today as well. Shirley Keel, Judy Thomas, Gail Gentry, Dave Dyer, Anna, Wanda, and Tiffany Ekrit are the folks that I'm aware of who have been dealing with the virus here in the most recent days. We also are delighted, John, that you are here with us this morning after you were at North Kansas City Hospital for a few days. John, bless you. Glad you're back with us. We also want to lift up Jerry Donahue. He is now home from the hospital, but really is encouraged by the fact that this last hospital visit really got some definitive kind of direction going for him with regard to these digestive concerns, and we hope that works well for him. Susan Hanks is also home recovering from that neck surgery on this last Monday. A lot of pain. She says much more pain than what she experienced with the lower back, but we're grateful that she has a number of family members who are very supportive of her. We lift up Doug and Gail Gentry. Again, they're not here because of the virus, but Doug also is now scheduled to visit the hematology department there at the KU Medical Center on the 19th of October. We hope that will give him a good clarity of direction for treatment of these issues with blood clots. Leonard Jones was here at the early service as we lift up his wife, Vicki, now home from rehabilitation. Linda, it's a joy to see you here this morning. Praise God you're here with us with the back concerns you've been dealing with, but we also lift up your son, Billy, daughter, Lisa, and son-in-law, Jeff. And of course, those seeking kidney transplants, we're looking at Randy Squires and Jerry Donahue and Christina's cousin, Chol in Egypt. So we keep them in prayer in the midst of that journey. Among friends and family members, Kathy Connell's brother, Dennis Decker, is in our prayers. We also lift up Joanne Buckley, Pam Roberts, Donna Mountjoy, Tony Turner, and Anoki Krager, Johnny Sturwalt, Michelle Vales, Samantha Sander, and Beth Witten. Samantha has discovered that the procedure she had with her eyes did not necessarily work well, looking to go to St. Louis for additional treatment. We hope that that is a good direction for her. As also, Beth Witten is now working through the KU rheumatoid arthritis arena to see if she can get some assistance there, and we're grateful for that. With all these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we offer you thanks for the privilege to worship you and to hear the guidance of your holy word as we assemble in your house. We pray, O God, that every day we will focus our attention on praise to you. For the psalmist declares in Psalm 71, verse 8, all day long we can praise you and proclaim your glory. Our mouths can be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And as the psalmist continues in the 15th and 16th verses of Psalm 71, we will tell of your goodness all day long. We speak of your salvation, though it is more than we can understand. We will praise your power, sovereign Lord. We will proclaim your goodness, yours alone. And as your holy word encourages us and instructs us on how we can offer you praise, we pray, O God, that such praise will help each of us to truly experience the depth of joy and peace that your Spirit wishes to offer us day by day. For as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and indeed, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So even though each of us may face many uncertainties and challenges as we navigate our way through this fallible and ever-changing earthly existence, may our focus on you bring us peace, stability, and confidence to face all challenges with the joy and peace you wish to offer us. For it is in Christ's name that we offer this prayer, as we also recite the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ our Lord came into the world to offer us a living, breathing example of God's great compassion for all humanity, for all generations to come. And so great was the love of Christ for us that, of his own free will, he willingly offered his physical existence here on earth to be that final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of all of humanity's sinfulness. Our only task then is to humbly seek God's forgiveness of our transgressions before him and to simply receive Christ as the one true Savior of our souls. It is a simple formula, and it offers genuine hope for all eternity. This is what we celebrate as we offer the bread and the cup of remembrance every Sunday morning. And so I welcome you to share in the bread and the cup as we turn to our communion hymn this morning, number 527. We sing stanzas 1 and 4 of More Love to Thee, O Christ.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ. To thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Gather at the Lord's table, we again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as we offer a word of prayer.
Thank you for coming to the table today to celebrate communion. Never forget the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus endured while on Calvary. Keep us in your hearts today and bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning.
Thank you.
First John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, "And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world." But for the whole world to know of Christ, we need evangelism, and evangelism takes resources, and that's where your resources to the church are indeed a great assistance, even as we receive our reconciliation offering, even as 10% of every dollar received here in this congregation is used for outreach causes each and every month. Your contributions are indeed appreciated as Lana offers a word of prayer for us as we receive our tithes and offerings.
Heavenly Father, we say thank you for this beautiful October morning, the signs we see everywhere that you're with us whenever, whatever, whatever day and time. We're so grateful. We ask that you bless these offerings as we take them now, and we ask that you help us to put them in the best places to please you, and just let the people that bless the givers and bless those who are receiving it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, may this offering be used for your glory now and always. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Message this morning is about a page longer than normal, so I'm going to go ahead and use the pulpit here so I can kind of stay on task and not divert myself. That way I'll make sure you all get home in time for the football game this evening, right? Scripture reading this morning, that story about the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and continuing on through verse 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Some texts will say Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May we pray. Merciful and loving God, may the story of the rich man and Lazarus warn us, not only of the condemnation of those who neglect the needs of others, but may this story also warn those who fail to heed the call of our Lord Jesus as Savior. For your word tells us that our very spirits are destined either to paradise or Hades. The choice is simply of our own making. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon series on the afterlife a couple of weeks ago, we gain an understanding of what will take place for our spirits and heavenly bodies only in snippets of biblical text. It's like we see that itty-bitty screen in our GPS while we're traveling. If we stay focused on those incremental instructions and look at that tiny screen, we'll make it to the end of our journey, which in a spiritual sense will be that pathway to Christ as our Lord and Savior. But let's admit it, we'd really like to get out that big atlas. We want to spread out that big old paper map, you know, the kind that we can no longer get at the convenience store. And we want to plot out the big picture. This bigger picture is what I'm attempting to reveal in this sermon series in my own feeble way. It's the reason why we all need to listen to the entire series of messages, because they are building one upon the other. And so I encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, go ahead and go to the church's website, go to that green bar where it says sermons, click on that, and you can look at the message by its date, you know, for the Sunday. The whole sermon message is that sound bar. It's all just audio, but that sound bar is what you need to click on. If you don't want to listen to the whole service, you can kind of scroll along, you can kind of figure out where the sermon starts. But I encourage you, if you got a miss for one reason or another, go back and catch up, because you really need the full understanding of all the messages to understand where I'm going here. But a broader understanding of the afterlife is not what we actually get from any particular portion of the Word of God. For after all, it's really a matter of faith and trust in God's plan, isn't it? As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have learned in the first two messages so far is that when we pass from this earthly existence, our spirits will not be sleeping. Instead, our spirits will appear before Christ, as the sign says outside. Appear before Christ, and we will be immediately judged. We will be judged based on whether we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether we simply have ignored Christ. As the story of the repentant criminal on the cross beside Jesus tells us, that choice can even be with the last breaths of our lives. But you know, we never know when the moment of our passing will be. So why is it that we want to take a chance? Scriptures that have reinforced the truths about the afterlife that we have discussed so far are simply as follows. Jesus said to the repentant criminal on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, "Today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that when we are away from the body, we will be at home with the Lord. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us by the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And even regarding the second coming of Christ, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32 tell us, when the Son of Man comes as King with all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. And then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Today's story about the rich man and Lazarus actually gives us two messages. One is a condemnation of one who neglects the needs of others while living one's life here on earth. The second and more subtle message, especially as we read it in the context of this afterlife series, is a warning about what will happen to our spirits in the afterlife. The pathway is either to paradise or Hades. But first, a brief introduction to this story's context. This story is only told in Luke's gospel. Luke is a physician. He tells us more about Jesus' great compassion for the needs of others than any of the gospels. There seems to be no particular background in which this story is told, so we could say it's directed toward anyone listening, although Jesus' audience was certainly likely Jewish. It's not a parable. Jesus tells us a story of events that can really happen in the course of one's life and death. It tells of what happens in life and in the afterlife to a rich man who is nameless and to a poor man named Lazarus. Now, let's explore our Lord's pragmatic warning about how to treat others while we are in this earthly existence. The rich man is described. He has immense wealth. He's dressed in purple clothing, which means he can afford the clothing of kings and queens. He lives a life of leisure and grand luxury, gorging himself with fine foods. He has such wealth that he leisurely uses his hands to partake of the various fruits, vegetables, meats, and sauces that are laid before him. He uses precious bread to wipe his fingers and hands and then tosses that bread on the floor behind his feet. Jesus also tells us that this rich man is devoid of any compassion, for he knows that at his gate lies a beggar whose body is riddled with sores. This poor man is tormented by the mongrel dogs of the streets, who don't hesitate to get close enough to pester the poor fellow and lick the deprived man's sores. The poor man and the dogs alike keep their sentry at the rich man's gate, for when the servants sweep up the crumbs of bread left on the floor, these are the meager scraps that the poor invalid must fight for among the dogs to eke out any meager form of existence. We can only wonder how many times the dogs win, even as they wouldn't hesitate to bite the grasping hands of the poor beggar. From this picture, you can see that the poor man at the rich man's gate ekes out a miserable existence But notice how Jesus elevates the significance of the poor man, for he gives the poor beggar a name. The name is Lazarus, which means God will help. Now imagine Lazarus living with that name and trying to hang on to his Hebraic faith, God, God will help. But how has God helped? Crumbs? The rich man in Christ's eyes, however, has given no status whatsoever, despite his earthly wealth, for Jesus gave the rich man no name. It is a point that would have been well understood by the listeners of Jesus' story. The warning given by Jesus to the rich man is, of course, be careful in the ways you indulge yourself with your wealth at the expense of your fellow man, for in God's eyes you will be nothing. You are nameless. Now for the more subtle message. It's all about the destiny of one's spirit at the time of one's death. Notice, as Jesus tells us this story, the spiritual essence of both men immediately go somewhere at the time of their deaths. And the places are clear, paradise or Hades. We'll discover in future messages that these are spiritual holding places for our spirits, before the final culmination of God's eternal kingdom that will take place after the second coming of Christ. But for the purposes of this morning's message, we know with certainty that Jesus is saying that this placement in either paradise or Hades is indeed immediately. There is no sleeping of one's spirit. We are told that Lazarus is carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. This is an image used in the New Testament only in this passage. But as Jesus was likely talking to a Jewish audience at this point in his ministry, they would have understood the clear message that the bosom of Abraham is a reference to a place of great spiritual comfort. And the bosom of Abraham is indeed a parallel to Christ's description of paradise, as Jesus described to the repentant criminal on the cross. Being with Abraham is like being with Christ. Well, we know for certain, as despite all Lazarus endured in his earthly existence, his spirit now resides in the reassuring comfort of God's loving presence in both Abraham and Jesus. The unnamed rich man, however, now resides in Hades, where he is in torment. It is a spiritual holding place that is totally devoid of godliness. But yet notice how the rich man still is very much in the same unrepentant mindset. For he still sees Lazarus as one whose task it is to answer his every beck and call like what? A servant. In verse 23b, he calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Abraham reminds him that he had his chance to do good, and reminds the nameless rich man that there now resides a great chasm between paradise and Hades. The nameless rich man then pleads with Abraham to at least have Lazarus, still acting as the rich man's servant, if you will, go and warn his five brothers of what awaits them if they don't change their ways. But Abraham responds that if they aren't listening to the words of Moses and the prophets, they surely are not going to be convinced by someone who has risen from the dead. And so all is lost for the nameless rich man and even his wayward brothers, who are caught up in their lap of self-centeredness as the needs of many around them on earth go unmet. Notice also that Jesus does not offer a salvation message through himself in the story of Lazarus and the unnamed rich man. For Christ's salvation message has not yet been clearly developed. This happens after Christ dies on the cross and is resurrected from the dead. In this story, the very behavior of the rich man condemns his spirit to Hades, while the poor beggar Lazarus is indeed, as his name implies, helped by God. But for you and me, in our ever-expanding understanding of the afterlife, this story from our Lord Jesus gives us a very clear message. When we die, our spirits will indeed go somewhere. But what we now know, as we have the full story of Christ's salvation plan, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us, and our souls are destined for that temporary holding place before Christ's second coming of either paradise or Hades. Today's story gives us a hint of what existence will be like in either place. So what will be our choice? Being in the bosom of Abraham in the presence of Christ, or in Hades, a place of torment where God does not exist? For the purpose of our exploration of our pathway in the afterlife, Jesus' teaching of this story does indeed become very clear to us. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, and Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. But of course, what is implied there is the whole message of conversion for the world. And verse 5 also tells us, whoever obeys his word and is the one whose love for God has really been made perfect. This is how we can be sure that we are in union with God. Whoever says that he remains in union with God should live just as Christ did. And so, where are we? Our souls are destined to one place or another. The pathway is up to us. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, today is that day that you can come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As I do every Sunday, I once again extend to you the invitation as we turn to our hymn of invitation number 545. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. All stanzas, please.
Me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. By water still or troubled sea, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Christ the victory's won. In death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground.